Well, good morning. So good to be back with you this morning. I'm just kind of curious, did anyone show up an hour early for church this morning? Look at that, Pastor Terry, your church is right on top of that time change. So good for you. Well, it really is good to be with you this morning. I've certainly been keeping Pastor Terry in my thoughts and prayers during this time of recovery from heart surgery. And I also want to thank those of you who have remembered my father and have been praying for him during this time as well with his recent procedure on his heart. And since I was with you about a month ago, six stents were successfully placed around my dad's heart, and he is back home in Oakhurst and doing very well. So appreciate your prayers regarding my father as well. Now we wait for open heart surgery to replace that atrial valve sometime next spring. As Pastor Terry and his family are experiencing, as well as my father, events like major surgery often require significant adjustments in lifestyle. Plenty of rest, proper diet, limited activity, and the list goes on. It takes time to bounce back, in other words. Sometimes losses are experienced. For example, my dad couldn't drive for several days following his stent procedure, so it was my privilege to drive up to San Francisco a couple weeks ago and drive him home because of that necessary adjustment. Sometimes favorite foods might have to be eliminated. Favorite sports or activities like tennis at the age of 86 in my father's case are put on hold. Again, it takes time to bounce back following such a major event, which create both numerous adjustments and sometimes even temporary losses. The saying could be true of a church family. How does the church bounce back during a challenging season, such as during Pastor Terry's recovery following major heart surgery? In other words, we ask questions, who's going to take care of this or take care of that? Who will handle these responsibilities while our pastor is out? How might this be affecting your church family and the ministries of First Southern Baptist Coalinga? Now, please understand, folks, a little disclaimer here, and I share this as the honest gospel truth. No one scripted this message this morning other than the Holy Spirit. There is no agenda here than the Lord's agenda for his church. I have no secret informants giving me the latest scoop on First Southern Coalinga. Pastor Terry did not fire off an email this week and say, Brother Peter, this is what I want you to preach on. Here's what's going down. All right, here's your agenda. Kathy didn't call me this week and say, Peter, we need to talk. This Sunday, this is really what we need you to preach on. No, nothing like that. No secret informants. I simply want to share what the Lord has laid on my heart, and that's all. Think of this message as prevention, not so much intervention. Think of it in terms more as prevention, like going to your doc for a wellness checkup. If you remember last month, we checked our vision, spiritually speaking, based on Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, to see if we had 20/20 vision. Today we'll have a more complete checkup, kind of on the health of your church, based on Philippians chapter 2. Now, why is this a good time for such a checkup? Well, consider this top 10 list. This is a top 10 list that you will not hear or see on the David Letterman show. This is the top 10 predictable times for conflict in the church. You might find something that's kind of interesting. I'll start with number one. The top 10 predictable times for conflict in the church. And this is based on years and years of studies and research. The number one time, during the Easter season. For example, it's the busiest time usually in the life of the church. There's the intensity of numbers, high expectations. There's spiritual warfare, that spiritual dimension, because the resurrection flies right in the face of Satan and who he is, what he's about. Sometimes there's conflict between the preaching pastor and the worship leader over the amount of preaching time versus music. Number one, during the Easter season. Number two, during a stewardship campaign or budget preparation. Third time, when adding staff. Fourth time, when basic leadership style or leadership approach changes. And here's what I want you to hear. Fifth reason, or fifth predictable time for conflict in the church. Number five, during the pastor's absence. It could be when he's on vacation, maybe on a mission trip, maybe doing a revival somewhere or at a conference, or maybe recovering from surgery. Sometimes it's the cat's away, the mice will play scenario. The other five are thus, following a change in the pastor's family, birth of a child, or maybe a wayward teenager or some other similar crisis like that. Number seven, when there is a significant generational change in the focus of the church, like an influx of baby boomers or baby busters or senior adults or whatever. Number eight, upon the completion of a new building. Number nine, a rapid loss or rapid increase of church membership. And no surprise, number 10, during the time between pastors, that transitional period between pastors in the life of the church. So knowing that the fifth predictable time for conflict in the church is during the pastor's absence, and that certainly can include while the pastor is recovering from major surgery, and assuming that the church body at First Southern Kalinga is not the exception, this morning's message is entitled Bouncing Back. Bouncing Back, Four Steps to Staying Focused and Unified as a Church. And we will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to pull out that outline in your bulletin to follow along, because I want this to be really practical for you this morning. You'll notice a longer line, four lines under each of the 4 points, where you could write out a step, an action point, something that you could commit to doing as it relates to that point. So I really want you to use this morning. Take some good notes and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. Actually write out something that the Lord puts on your heart this morning. Let me illustrate what I mean by bouncing back. Dennis Bakke co-founded AES, a company called AES with Roger Sant in 1981. AES became a global energy company worth billions of dollars. More than its financial success, Bakke is known for his unique management style that empowers employees to have vested interest in the company. You might see in a PowerPoint slide here, the icon of the servant leadership is a multicolored rubber band ball, which you can see there on the cover of the book, his best-selling book, Joy at Work. See that multicolored rubber band ball there? There's some great spiritual and biblical truth to that ball. The famous visual, the rubber band ball, was actually developed by his son, Peter. I love that name. No, just kidding. When he was just 12 years old. When his son Peter was 12 years old, he and his sister had made a ball out of rubber bands, just kept wrapping them around each other till a ball formed. And then Peter realized it held deeper meaning. He showed his father and explained how all of those rubber bands, in their different colors, represented the different abilities and backgrounds of those working at AES, his father's company. Peter bounced the rubber band ball, then took off one rubber band and dropped it. Now, lest there's any skeptics or doubters out there, I brought a rubber ball this morning. Not quite like that, but it is wrapped around with some rubber bands. And like his son Peter, we'll bounce it. Works pretty well. But let's do what his son did. Let's take off one of these rubber bands and drop it. No bounce. Did you see that? Over here? Any naysayers out there? Watch closely. No bounce. Just falls to the floor, kind of lifeless. He said, Dad, it doesn't bounce by itself. That one rubber band will not bounce by itself. Bakke, amazed at his son's insight, he was amazed at his son's insight and immediately saw the value of using it to demonstrate teamwork. Teamwork. With Bakke's Christian values, he is a believer, it's easy to make the same application with the church. Collectively, collectively, we have energy or bounce that does not exist individually. When we remove ourselves from the body of Christ, we are no more effective than a discarded rubber band which just falls to the floor with no bounce back. Teamwork makes the dream work. Now, God's word says that Christ, his son, is the head of the body. So what is Christ saying to his church, at First Southern Coalinga this morning? He knows your situation, and he knows the steps necessary for his church to stay focused on his plans. That's good news. His plans, his purposes, and his priorities. The church is the bride of Christ, and his word gives clear steps to staying focused on him, or bouncing back following a time of adjustment or absence or loss. Let's read those steps this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete." How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi while he's in prison, of all places, exhorting them to humility and unity. Philippians is a type of missionary thank you letter, as Paul reports on the progress of his work, even while he's in jail for Jesus. And joy is its theme. Our passage in chapter 2 uses a tiny little word, two letters, if. Several times we see the word if. Now this little Greek word is a conditional particle and is synonymous with our word since. If is like since. It kind of works like this. You might think, if I'm going to church today, I better get out of bed and get dressed. You're really saying, since I'm going to church, and since the clock shows I gained an hour's sleep, thank you, Lord, and since I don't want to miss this appointment with God, I'd better get out of bed and get dressed for church. If is the same as since. Since this is true, what are the steps to a focused, unified church? The first step is this that we see in Philippians chapter 2. It's having a singular focus. A singular focus. Verse 2 of chapter 2, we read, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. A singular focus. You know what? If you want to make this interactive, feel free to turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's the truth. It's not about me. Corresponding to the four ifs or realities in verse 1, Paul lists four specific ways in verse 2 in which their spiritual unity would be realized. There are four dimensions to their singular focus. One is they'd be like-minded. They'd be like-minded. Number two, they'd have the same love. Third, be one in spirit. And fourth, be one in purpose. Now, this is not uniformity of thought, but working together in unity, like all those rubber bands wrapped up to make one ball. You are one of those rubber bands in that ball, making it unified, complete, and whole. Now, brother, I am thankful for the light. It was so good to sing about the light this morning. And that's why I want to illustrate here in this first point. The power of singular focus can be seen in light. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. We are his lights as we reflect him, and that we are to walk in the light. But is the light in this church diffused or focused? Diffused or focused? Diffused light, especially when it comes through a prism, is broken up and has little power or impact. But maybe some of you can remember, like I do in my childhood, taking a magnifying glass where the rays of the sunlight were so focused in that tiny little circle coming through the magnifying glass that I could actually burn my name in the leather of my baseball glove. It's kind of a rite of passage. I didn't have maybe two baseball gloves growing up, but usually in the springtime when baseball season's kicking in, the sun is out, the days are warming, and we would get that magnifying glass and burn our name in the leather, or maybe our phone number, or whatever else we creatively might have thought of. When light is focused, even more as a laser beam, it can cut through steel. In other words, folks, there is nothing more powerful than a focused church leaving a lasting, eternal impression on its community. Like rays of light coming together in a single focus, church unity is always about one-to-one relationships joined together in harmony and purpose. How about you? Are you a prism diffusing God's light, or a magnifying glass focusing the light of Christ? How will you shine this coming week? And how can you help your church shine more brightly as a collection of focused light? This critical time in your church is not a time for competing agendas. There needs to be but one agenda, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ agenda for his church. Singular focus, first step. Step number two in staying focused or unified is having a selfless attitude. A selfless attitude. We read in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Did you catch that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now you can turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about me, but it's about you. It's about you. Good news. But Paul says, after stating two negatives, those two negatives are selfish ambition and vain conceit, he follows it with a positive exhortation of considering others better than ourselves. It is about you. What a contrast. Humility versus selfish ambition or vain conceit. Unity requires the elimination of selfishness. Now, this is a counter-cultural truth I'm sharing with you this morning. I doubt if anyone would argue this point with me this morning. We live in a society that values self. A look out for number one kind of gospel. People climb up the corporate ladder complete with corporate scandal. Corporate greed is almost in the daily news every day. Check this out. Even magazine titles reflect the self-centered progression of society's values. You ever notice that at the checkout stand at Save Mart or some supermarket? We go from Life, the magazine Life, to People, to us, to self. Selfishness is at the core of our society's values. It's always at the center of complaining, arguing, and gossiping, which certainly can divide a church. Stop the selfishness and start the selflessness. Even in his incredibly positive conclusion to the letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, you might put your finger there around verse 3, chapter 4, Paul had to address two women who had not been getting along. Very positive conclusion to the letter, but Paul kind of takes time out and says, Euodia and Syntyche, get along, because your private arguments are having a public effect on the entire church. Paul was compelled, even inspired by the Holy Spirit, to stop his letter of joy and address this relationship directly. Church unity always boils down to one-on-one relationships. It's that simple, folks. Church unity is always about one-on-one relationships. Just like those rubber bands bound up together, one by one by one, rolled up together to make a unified ball. That's what church unity is all about, one-on-one relationships. It's rarely more complicated than asking Euodia and Syntyche to set aside their selfishness and resolve their differences. When they do, and when we do, the church works and people come to know Christ because of that shining testimony we can have in the community. Let me try to illustrate this another way. Most of you are probably familiar with Donald Trump. Apparently, Donald Trump is not the easiest guy to work with or work for. His reality shows, The Apprentice and Celebrity Apprentice, demonstrate the ease which he can fire people who don't meet his standard. Ironically, Donald Trump seems to have a pretty healthy understanding of how demanding and abrasive he can be. Rick Riley is a writer who uses unique angles to visit with celebrities. A strategy he used with Trump was to volunteer as his caddy. When he showed up for his appointment with Trump, the billionaire insisted Riley play golf instead of caddy. Trump had his own caddy, and he didn't want to play alone. Knowing his desire to see Trump from the vantage point of his caddy rather than a golfing partner, Riley asked, "Any chance maybe you'd have a game tomorrow I could caddy for?" Trump's reply was priceless. He said, "Believe me, one day of me is enough." One day of me is enough. We would all do well to evaluate our interactions with others, especially in the church, and determine whether or not one day of me is enough. So what is your vantage point this morning? How do you see yourself? Or how do others see you? Motivated by selfishness or selflessness? Third step in staying focused and being unified as a church is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. So we continue in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." Now you can say to your neighbor, "It's also about others. It's about others. It's not about me. It's about you, and it's about others." Paul explains how humility can be expressed. Instead of concentrating on self, each and every believer should be concerned for the interest of others in the family of God. Now, some of you know that part of how I make my living is doing Christian counseling and conciliation work. And often in Christian conciliation, we'll do mediation. We have a very wonderful biblical process for mediation where we actually use the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, as an acronym for our mediation process. And the key idea of interest, the idea of interest is key in the process of mediation. When opposing parties move from their positions and understand their interest as well as the interest of others, now they're on their way to resolution and maybe even reconciliation. We must translate those interests into actions of service. At this point, the church would do well to follow the challenge of Dr. Chuck Wall. You may not recognize that name, but you may remember this. Chuck Wall was professor of communications and human relations at Bakersfield College, of all places, who in 1995 encouraged his students to commit random acts of kindness. Remember that movement? Took off in the mid-90s? Guess what? It's actually continuing. It has its own foundation. I think it still may have a website. It became contagious, committing those random acts of kindness. Even insurance companies like Liberty Mutual get it. Remember those TV commercials? You still see them. Someone observing an act of kindness returns a favor to someone else as the day goes on. If insurance companies understand this biblical truth, how much more should the church? So what random acts of kindness or sacrificial service can you commit in your church family and maybe in the community this week? Sacrificial service. And the fourth step in staying focused and maintaining church unity is submissive living. Submissive living. This is where it's all about Christ. It's not about me, it is about you, it is about others, and it's all about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and read verses 5 through 11. Talk about an attitude check. Look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is the supreme example of humility and selfless concern for others. That's what we just read in that passage. Those verses that we just read compose, you may not realize this, they actually compose one of the oldest and grandest Christian hymns of all time. That was a hymn in the early church, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And they characterize Christian living as we follow Christ's example. Christians are exhorted to have the same attitude. In other words, the attitude of selfless humility that Christ exhibited in both his humiliation, coming to earth in likeness of a man, and being obedient to death, even death on a cross, that humility, and at the same time, his later to his exaltation. The word being translated attitude is translated like-minded, same word in verse 2. With Christ's example before them, the believers at Philippi should be like-minded and live humbly before their God and each other. But the humble Christ we just talked about is also the exalted Christ. The extent of Christ's sovereign authority is laid out in a threefold phrase, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. Did you catch that? No intelligent being, whether angels and saints in heaven, or people living on earth, or even Satan, demons, and the unsaved in hell, will escape. That is sovereign authority. All will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, either willingly or forcefully. The good news is today we have a choice. You have a choice. I have a free choice. Will I submit to the Lordship of Christ? We have that opportunity today. And what does that mean to your church? Actually, let me check my language there. As I said earlier, this really is not your church. You may be a member, and glad you are, of First Southern Baptist Coalinga. You may be a member here, but this church belongs to the Lord. And it is to remain pure, united, undefiled, unstained, and unblemished until the day he returns to claim his bride. Christ is the head of his body. We are merely members of his body. Unity in the church comes from members subjecting themselves to the authority of Christ as the head. It's his church. As members of his body, we are his bride. So let's treat the church with this kind of submissive living before the Lord. When we are united with Christ, we are united with his body, and we are united and under the authority of his word. Where, what, or how is God calling you to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ this morning? I close with this challenge, church family, here in Coalinga. Stay focused on the lordship of Christ today. Turn these four priorities or these four steps into action points this week. And just imagine with me for a moment. Dream with me for a second. Can you imagine what this church might look like next Sunday? If each and every one of you committed to a singular focus, a selfless attitude, sacrificial service, and submissive living all day, all night, all week long. And think of the impact on the surrounding community in Coalinga. Pray with me, please. Father, we are so humbled this morning, even to be in your presence, to be worthy because of the blood of Jesus, to be in your presence, to worship you, to lift you up, to exalt your name. Father, to bring glory to your name this morning. Lord, I pray that as individuals, as well as a collective body, we can take these four points from Philippians 2 and help us stay focused on you and your agenda for your church, and to maintain that sweet unity that the world is so desperate to see and experience, to make the testimony, the witness of the church even that much more dynamic in the community. Father, help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. And Father, I pray specifically, there's anyone in this auditorium this morning who does not know you personally as Lord, as Savior. They have not called upon the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. That, Lord, this would be the morning they'd make that decision. That they would step out and nail that decision down before going any further. And Lord, on those outlines, if there's any other points we've written down, any other action steps we're taking, Father, we commit those to you as well. Father, help us to not leave the same way we came, but to leave transformed into your likeness, because we've heard you speak through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and to your glory, Father. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.